You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord. Father, you truly are the beautiful one. Lord Jesus, we adore you. Holy Spirit, we need you so much to infiltrate our lives, to change our heart, to renew our minds, to give us a steadfastness, Lord, that we might fulfill the things that you have in store for us, that we might walk that narrow path to glory. And Father, may we be those who point others to you. And Father, we thank you that you are so faithful. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you love us so dearly. And Holy Spirit, we thank you that you teach us and correct us and guide us into all things. And Father, we love you and we ask these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Awesome. You may be seated. Good morning.
Good morning.
It's wonderful to be in the house of the Lord. Yeah. Hey, don't forget, Access starts Thursday, September 20th. It starts at 6 p.m., and we need signups. If you're between the age of 18 and 38 and you want to get connected, you want to have a fellowship together, please sign up for that. We need a head count so that we know where we what location to use. Right now, it's going to be in my house. So you're welcome to even spend the night and sleep on my couch. That's cool. I'm messing. Y'all are like, okay, I'll be there. All right. So just sign up. We really need to know a head count. All right. If you would please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Now, two weeks ago, we got through two verses. Today I'm feeling ambitious, and we should make it through five. Woohoo! Yes, Pastor Randy's going crazy. All right, I've entitled our message "Members Only," and it's not quite what you think. It is, but it isn't. You'll see what I mean. We're doing members only verses 3 through 8, and I've divided them into three sections: humility of self, verse 3. Honor and serving, verse 4 and 5, and heavenly supply in verse 6 through 8. Now, I need to ask you a question, because as I was sharing with First Service, I realized that this is an interesting piece of scripture. Let me ask you, would you all like me to water down and soften the Word of God so it's palatable? Okay, remember, you asked for it. Okay, just telling you. All right. You know, we began this chapter, so let's get kind of a running start. Let's get some flavor going here. Romans chapter 12, so start in verse 1, and he said, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren." Who is the I? Paul. Paul is beseeching. Beseech means to plead or to beg, or he's imploring us. And then he says, who? You, brethren. And by the way, that's brethren and sisterin. If you're a believer, that's who he's talking to. Don't get caught up. Oh, this is for the guys. I'm going to tune out. No. You need to hear this. So I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God. And he laid it out that, you know what? It's God's mercy that we should be responding in what he's asking. Now, here's the thing. He shouldn't have to beg us, but he is. Because when we recognize the incredible mercy of God, it should move us and behoove us to respond properly. So he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And by the way, I mentioned this, that this would be mind-blowing to a Jew or to an Israelite. Why? First of all, sacrifices were not living. They were living until they were sacrificed. And then, of course, they were considered a dead sacrifice, the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So for him to say, you're going to be a living sacrifice, that was mind-blowing. But then when he says, holy and acceptable, That's even more mind-blowing. Why? Remember, Paul has already said, he says, there is none righteous, no, not one. And then he says, hey, oh wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? So when he says, present your bodies as holy and acceptable to God, well, the Jew understood, man, wait. When you brought an offering to God, it had to be unblemished. And we're all blemished. So he says this, holy and acceptable. So the Jew is going, what? Your living sacrifice, what? Which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable. Why? Because it's God's mercy and grace that we do not deserve, unmerited. And then he says this, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You're going to be one of two things, folks. You're either going to conform to the world and go with the flow, or you're going to be transformed into the image of Christ. It's one or the other. You know, oftentimes I'll be counseling someone and they'll be struggling with an issue. And I say, hey, how's your prayer life? Oh, it's awesome. It's good. I got to pray all the time. I'm freaking out, so I'm praying all the time. I say, okay. How's your time in the Word of God? Well, it could be better. That is why we suffer defeat. Why? Because we're not having our mind renewed. We're only praying. We renew our mind by going into the Word of God, which is His very essence and presence. For the Word of God, for Christ was the living Word. He is the living Word. So he says, do not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, here you go, that you may prove what is good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Is your life, by renewing your mind through the Word of God, is it proving to others the good and perfect will and acceptable will of God? Or is it proving what your will is? Remember when we were in this chapter, I talked about the difference between the Satanic Bible and the Christian Bible. Satanic Bible has one commandment, do as thou wilt. Do your thing. Do it your way. Worship God your way. Come to church your way. You can be disobedient and even come to church. Until we come to God His way, we can still be disobedient. So my life, your life, our life needs to prove what is good and acceptable, the perfect will of God. So not my will, but thy will, O Lord. So now we move to our section of Scripture. That needs to play a backdrop that he's been begging us. Begging us why? Because of the mercy of God. To do what? Be a living sacrifice. Why? So we can prove the perfect will of God, dying to self. Now let's look at members only as we look at humility of self in verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now there is a lot to unpack in this verse, but we're going to do it rather quickly. He says, for I say, through the grace given to me. Who is this? This is Paul. Paul is saying this, I recognize that I'm not special. See, oftentimes when we think of Paul, we think of some super saint, right? He wrote most of the New Testament. He did some incredible things. And we think, well, gosh, he's a super saint. Of course God used him. He's special. Wrong. Wrong. What he's saying, I'm the chief of sinners. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. I'm the least of all believers. I'm the chief of sinners. That's Paul's heart. So he's saying, I'm not special. And yet, God is using me. Yet Paul is being used by God. And that is only by grace. You see, oftentimes we don't realize that grace can have more than one meaning. Yes, it's an unmerited favor. But there is grace and salvation. But hold the horses. Listen to me. There's also grace in order to be used by God. What? Yeah. Listen, turn over to Ephesians chapter 3 if you want, or write it down. You can look it up later. Ephesians chapter 3. It's free. Yeah. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Look what he says. Just so you know, he's not talking about the grace of salvation. He's talking about the grace to be used by God for service. Let me prove it to you. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. To me, who am the least, then the least of all the saints, this grace was given. Here, what was the grace that was given? That I should preach among the Gentile the unsearchable riches of Christ. So Paul says this, it is only by grace that God would use Paul, Pastor Randy, you, the ushers, the worship team, the sound team, anyone who gets used by God, being used by God is grace. We don't deserve it. Paul saw that his calling was a gift of grace of God. You see, when we think of salvation, we go, well, yeah, it's a free gift. I'm saved from hell. It's eternal life with God. What a gift of grace. But Paul is saying, no, to be used by God in any capacity is his grace. Listen, if you're serving, or if you're not serving, if you don't realize that serving God is a pure act of his grace, that even the ability for you to serve and the opportunity for you to serve is a gift from God to you, then you aren't seeing service clearly. Oftentimes I see people that serve, they come in to serve and they're like, oh man, it's so early and I got to be here to serve. It's like, no, wrong. Rewind. No, it's by grace that God is using you for his glory to bless his people. You've got the wrong perspective. Listen, when Paul says it's by grace of God that I get to serve him, he was beaten. He was thrown in jail. He was an outcast. He was a rebel. He was an outlaw. He was on the run. He was put through the ringer and he says, oh, thank you, God, for the grace that I get to serve you. See, right perspective. Right perspective. And we go, gosh, I got to get up again. I got to go set up some chairs. It's hot outside. Listen, who are you doing it for? Don't do it for me. Don't do it for HBC. Do it for the Lord Jesus. And realize that he doesn't need you or I. We get to serve him. So Paul says this. He says, I'm not something special. That's what he's saying. It's by God's grace. I'm not something special. And the same is true for you and I. Okay, here we go. There are pastors that will tell you, you're awesome. You are amazing. There's a champion in you. You're a winner. No wonder God chose you. Look at you. That's not what Paul is saying here. That's not what he's been saying. Now, I'm going to show you a video that went viral. And I've been sent it by Christians who mean well. They're trying to bless me. This guy's named Pastor Joshua. And we'll just watch the video and then we'll pick it apart. Watch this. Turn on the sound first.
Yeah, you. Shh. I need to tell you a secret. You are a masterpiece. I mean, really, you are an original work of art. All of the intimate details and little intricacies that make you who you are, I love that about you. When I look at you, I see all of this talent and treasure that's hidden inside of one person. And it reminds me that all the things that Michelangelo and Leonardo da Vinci may have done, well, it pales in comparison to the work of art that you are. Because you were hand-painted by the greatest artist of all time. You were created by the greatest creator ever, the greatest sculptor. I mean, that's who you are. You are detailed. You are original. You are one of a kind. And I want you to know that I value you. While others may not have valued you in your past, well, they wouldn't know a $1 million painting from a $5 copy. So what do they really matter? So today, walk with your chin held high and know that you are perfect. So I love you. Take a moment and, well, share this and share the love with somebody else. Maybe somebody else is going through a bad day and they need to hear this message from you. So I love you. Take a moment, click share, like, comment below, Well, if you're not my friend already on Facebook, be my friend. Adios. Bye.
Okay. All the little idiosyncrasies. I love that about you. You don't know me, bro. What if, here you go, what if Hitler was still alive and he was watching that? Or Charles Manson. Yeah, I am perfect. Or ISIS. So all the ISIS gather around. Look at this guy. He loves us. Ding, 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 ding. Okay, look what he says. He says, look, he says, when I look at you, I see all the talent and treasure hidden inside you. When, what is he looking through my window? What a creep. He's trolling us. Listen, when I look at you, listen, when the Bible says you are fearfully and wonderfully made, what he's talking about is the human body, the complexity, the beauty of anything that God creates is amazing. Who thought of this stuff? But it doesn't mean that you and I, listen, according to Paul, we're all sinners. We all fall short. Paul himself, mighty man of God, oh wretched man that I am. You see the difference? Nowhere does Paul say, I love you. I see you. You're perfect. There's no one like you. He doesn't say that. He says, you know what? There's everyone like us. All of us have gone astray. All fallen short. And he says, I value you and I love you. Yes, he does value us. Why? Because when you click on his YouTube, he gets money for the more people you have watching your video, the more viral it goes, the more money he makes. You know that? The people on YouTube make money. They get paid by YouTube to put out videos. If you're popular, the more you put out, the more they pay you. So sure he values you. Sure he loves you. Cha-ching. But it's not biblical. That's psychological babble. When a pastor stands up and says, there's a champion in you, you're a winner. Hey, you can have your best life now. What? No, you can't. Unless you're going to hell. Then this is as good as it gets. You see, I can't have my best life now. I'll have my best life when I go to heaven. Right now, here's what Paul said. He said, to live is Christ. And what was Christ? Washing feet, sleeping on the ground, traveling around in the hot desert heat in order to proclaim the gospel and heal people, up all night praying, and then beaten and scourged and mocked and spit on and put in a grave. To live is Christ, but to die is gain. So if you can have your best life now, that means you have no future in heaven. That's scary. That's unbiblical. That's wrong. That psychological babble. You know what? The Bible says that in the end times, people will turn away from sound doctrine to go for pastors who tickle their ears. I love you. Oh, you're so great. I got goosebumps feelings when you walk into the room. Oh, be quiet. You know what I have? I have a passion to see you surrender your heart to Christ. You know what I have? I see my own pride and my own arrogance that I struggle with, my own sin, and I grieve over that. And I say, God, why in the world would you love me? But he does. When you realize there is no reason for God to love us, but he does. There's no reason for God to use us, but he will. There's no reason for God to bless us, and he wants to. Then you go, it truly is an amazing grace to know that I don't deserve any of what who God is, what God has to offer, and yet he is so willing to give it to a fool such as I. You go, wow. You see, that's backwards. That's what he's doing is causing us to put our eyes on ourselves and think of ourselves more highly than we ought. Listen, we must not, when we stir up others, give people unbiblical goose pimples. I just want to make you feel tingly inside. I don't. I want to tell you the truth. Remember, I asked you if you wanted me to water it down? You said no, right? Prepare thyself. Paul tells us just the opposite. Look what he says. Let's continue. To everyone who is among you, so he's talking to brethren and sistren, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself or herself more highly than we ought to think. Now, understand, Paul is warning us about pride, and there's a particular reason why he's doing that right now. Why? Well, because he's about to talk about spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. Before speaking on these spiritual gifts, Paul needs to deal with the pride that you and I have that can so easily trip us up. All our intentions, all our good intentions with our brothers and sisters will be undermined if I have in my heart pride. All the gifting in the world, you could have every spiritual gift under the sun. But if you have pride in your heart, they will not have the power and function that they're supposed to have within the church. We have to get our pride in check, folks. Why? Well, pride cometh before destruction, a haughty spirit before the fall. That's not good. I don't know if you realize, but we are to build up the body, not destroy it. Pride will destroy the body of Christ, not only ourselves. Realize, and here's the scary part. The person who has pride, they don't know it because they're too prideful to know it. I made this suggestion to First Service. I'm going to make it to you too. Go and ask 4 or 5 of the closest people that you know. And say, do you see pride in me? Now, the prideful person, when they're told you're prideful, they're going to get mad. I'm not prideful. I'm so humble. I tell my wife that all the time. And of course, I don't have to do that because we know I'm humble. No, listen, the person who's prideful, they don't want to be told they're prideful because they're too prideful to humble themselves. Pride is focusing on who you are or who you think you are. Humility, listen, here's the definition of humility. Humility isn't thinking lowly of yourself. Humility is not thinking of yourself at all. As soon as you start to think, you know, I'm going to really work on my humility. You've lost it. The way you achieve humility is just focus on blessing others and don't think about yourself. Realize this. If when you have pride, you don't realize you have pride, know this. When you're humble, you don't realize you're humble. I love how both are true. The person who has pride doesn't know they have pride. But also, the person who's truly humble doesn't know they're humble. They're just living it. And as soon as you become aware of humility, it's gone. Now, one other thing. Sometimes people confuse boldness and quietness with pride and humility. You know, there are some quiet people that are very prideful. Just because they don't speak it doesn't mean it's not there. And there are some loud people who are very humble. So don't judge by outward appearance. You can judge by the heart. You'll notice it in their speech. You'll notice in their service. You'll notice it in their love. Love of self or love of others. That's the determining factor. Now, the other issue is what pride is living a lie that we believe about ourselves, and then wanting others to join in the lie that we believe about us. You see, pride wants to share its delusion. I believe this pastor means well, but that's the way he feels about himself. Pride shares pride with others. Listen, I want to stir you up to love and good works, but I'm not going to falsely compliment you in order to get you or manipulate you. That's wrong. I think that is so, so wrong. Paul right here is saying, listen, don't be self-deceived. Deal with your pride. Let's get it out because we're about to talk about God using you mightily if you can get rid of the pride. But notice what he says. Look at how he compares it. Not thinking of yourself, or not thinking of himself more highly than he ought to think. Look at this. But to think soberly. Yeah. He's comparing pride to drunkenness. Why? Well, first of all, go up to a drunk, they're never drunk. I'm not drunk. Yes, you are. They don't realize they're drunk. They're numb to it. But what else you notice about drunk people? Well, they're always right. Right? They know everything about everything. They have the answer to the world's problems. Oh, or they're angry about the way they are treated, or they're depressed about the way they are treated. You ever notice that? How about this? You ever notice how drunk people always think they are more attractive than they really are? Why? When you're drunk, all you think about is yourself. What you know, what you think, everyone needs to stop talking and listen to the drunk guy or gal. That's what pride is. Pride is the same thing. You go around a prideful person, they have the answers to everything, they don't listen to no one, and they have no clue, and they think they're more attractive than they really are. So he says, don't be drunk on your pride. Be sober. Recognize that it's only by God's grace that he would use any of us. And here's the beautiful part. He wants to use all of us. So what does he do? Look at this. As God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Salvation. Salvation is from God, right? I don't know. Salvation is from God, right?
Yes.
Thank you. How about spiritual gifting? Spiritual gifting is from God, right?
Yes.
Did you know that even the faith that you have is from God? And you go, whew, great. Pastor, because I don't have hardly any faith, so that's God's fault. Wrong. See, God wants you and I to have more faith. How do I know that? Well, because Scripture tells me this. In Hebrews, the Scripture tells me that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, you and I, we can't please God. Yet, the Bible also tells me that you and I were created for His good pleasure. Yeah. Listen, if we were created for His good pleasure, and He's not pleased unless we have faith, guess what he wants you and I to have? More faith. So that we would bring pleasure to God. We were made for his good pleasure. Listen, God wants you to step out in faith. Now, he's given you faith, and then on top of that, he's given you spiritual gifts. Here's the key. You and I will not operate within the gifts until we start walking by faith and not by sight, feeling, emotions, or pride. Pride will keep me from serving the Lord in the spiritual gifts that he's given me. Pride will keep me from stepping out in faith in order to bring pleasure to God as I was intended to. You know, I often like to say this. How stinky would it be if things that were created to do a certain thing didn't function the way they were supposed to function? For example, let's say one day you're low on gasoline and you stop at the ATM to get some cash because you're about to run out. And you go to the ATM, put your card in, put your PIN in. Instead of getting a handful of cash, you get a handful of manure. Like, wait. The ATM machine was meant to give money, not manure. But the manure is great for a farmer. But not when you need cash. Or how about this? You go to a water fountain. You're hot. It's Arizona. It's hot. You go to a water fountain to get a drink and motor oil shoots out of it. It's great for your car, but not for you. Listen, we were meant to bring God pleasure as we walk in faith. Yet so often we do the opposite of what we were created to do. We're members only. Christianity is members only. And I'll explain that here in a moment. Let's look at honor and serving, verse 4 and 5. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. So it uses a metaphor for the physical body to describe the spiritual body of Christ. I love it because we can draw a lot of inferences from this. We are members of the body of Christ. You cannot join the body of Christ. You have to be born in to the body of Christ. That's why here at HBC, we don't have a membership program. Why? Well, because you can't join the body of Christ. You have to be born into it. You're born into a family. We're adopted into the family. And so membership is exclusive in Christ. You're born into it. If you're not born again, I'm sorry, but you can be today. God wants you to be. But you have to be surrendered wholeheartedly to Christ. I like what A.W. Tozer says. He says this, 100 religious persons knitted into a unity by careful organization do not constitute a church any more than 11 dead men make a football team. The first requisite is life, always. You see, in order to be a Christian, you have to have life. You know, if you sit in a Taco Bell, it doesn't make you a gordita. If you sit in church, it doesn't make you a Christian. You have to be born into the body of Christ. It's members only. You're a member of the body. Now, here's a question for you. Christ, when he was on the earth, were there any parts of Christ's body that didn't move, weren't active? Were there any? You sure? Were there any parts of Christ's body that were not active? So, okay, what part? Someone's not answering here. Was it his leg? Were his legs? Were both his legs active? You sure? Some of you are like, I don't know. Was he blind in one eye? Was he deaf? No, all his parts work. If you are a part of the body of Christ, why don't we all function as a part of the body? Ah, I see. That's why you didn't want to answer, huh? You knew where I was going with this. You're like, this is too convicting. I don't want to talk. Okay, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Do me a favor. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And then keep your finger there because we're going to reference it twice. Or put a bookmark or put one of the cards in your front seat back. Put it right there at 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to hit it twice. But look what he says. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 16 and 17. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, would it not, for that reason, stop being a part of the body? And if an ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, would it not, for that reason, stop being a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And he goes on to talk about different parts of the body. If the whole body was a hand or whatever. Listen, the whole body works together as a whole to complete the body. You may be a part of the body of Christ, but if you're not functioning, listen, I can take my arm, and my arm can sit at my side, and I can take my whole body to a men's retreat, and this arm never do nothing, never turn a page, never do. But it was there. It was at the men's retreat, and it came to church. It comes with me to church every time I come to church, but it's not involved. It's not involved. Not until I get on my PlayStation and then it's... Listen, our parts of our body function as a whole and they don't decide what they do and do not want to do. If you, hear me out, if you are a part of the body of Christ and you... Well, kind of should have agreed that none of the parts of Christ's body were ever non-functioning. His whole body was functioning. He was flawless. He was perfect. He was without sin. He was a perfect specimen. Then how in the world can members of the body not be functioning in their role in the body of Christ? I don't get it. Members only. Are you a member of the body of Christ? Listen, that's why we're going to see it gives us gifts. Let's look at the gifts. Verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Okay, if you have your finger or your card still at 1 Corinthians 12, I want to back up to verse 4. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. 4 through 11. Look at this. This is another list of gifts, and I want to use it to bounce off of and draw some correlation and some ideas. Here we go. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. There are a diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversity of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the man, watch this. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one, look at this, for the profit of all. Here's the example. If my hands, I leave church today, I haven't eaten breakfast, and me hungry, I go home and I make a sandwich. My hands make a sandwich. And then they leave it on the table, and my body's going, pick the sandwich up. And they're like, no, we made the sandwich. No. Pick it up because we need it in our mouth so that the rest of our body can enjoy the nutrients of that gift. In the church, every believer is given spiritual gifts. If you're not operating in your gifts are different than my gifts. My gifts are different. Then what's happening is the body is missing out on the blessing. So he says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given a word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gift of healing by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, another prophecy, another discerning of Spirit, another different kinds of tongues, or another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works these things, listen to this, another bomb here, distributing to each one individually as He wills. What? Listen, you and I do not get to decide when, where, and how these gifts are going to operate in my life. It's not like we can go jump into the bat suit and say, I'm super Christian. No, it doesn't work that way. It really, really kind of strikes me odd when I hear of pastors or churches or ministries that go, ooh, we're going to have prophecy this Sunday, or we're going to have healings this Sunday. How do you know? You're not the Holy Spirit. It's up to God to give to each one as He wills. Now, by the way, notice this. A word of wisdom through the Spirit. Have you ever given a word of wisdom to somebody? I hope so. Because that'd be terrible if you said, nope, I'm not wise. I'm just here. No, we've all done that. Why? Because you have the Spirit of God. Word of knowledge. Do you know anything about God's Word? How about, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son? That's a word of knowledge. So you know what I see when I read through this? Listen, I'm not a prophet, but I've spoken some prophecy before. Like this church. I knew this was going to happen, kind of. I mean, God told me when I drove. Anyways, listen, I've done that. How about discerning a spirit? You ever been around someone you said, uh-oh, something's not right with this cat? Tongues? I believe in the gift of tongues. I also believe in the interpretation of tongues. But that's only as God wills to do it. I can't just bring it up. Then it's not the Holy Spirit doing it. It's I'm doing it. You know what? Here's the other thing. Prophecy. We're going to look at prophecy here in a minute. There are men and women who call themselves prophets. And they'll go into a church and they'll have Prophecy Sunday. And here's the problem. If that prophet were not to be 100% accurate on every single person they prophesied. They're to keep their mouth shut. In fact, if it was Old Testament and they prophesied and it wasn't accurate, they would be put to death. I knew this gal once that said that a prophet came to their church and prophesied over her and her husband, and he was going to be a big pastor and they were going to be a big church. And I said, so how'd that work out? Well, we got a divorce and he's now, you know, doing drugs and blah, blah, blah. And he prophesied over my kids and where are they? Well, one's in jail, one's in drugs, one's in blah, blah. I'm like, wow, what happened to the prophet? I don't know. Listen, it's easy to be a prophet when your life isn't on the line. But you know what? I bet if we said tomorrow, we're reinstating the Old Testament. If you prophesy and it doesn't come true, you die.
I don't want to be a prophet no more.
It's easy. You know, you're going to pay me to come into your church? I'm a prophet for profit. Look, there are times I've prayed with people and they've gotten healed. And I don't know if it was their prayer, my prayer, or the two people with me. What does it matter? Just so long as God gets the glory. Why do I want to take the pride? Yep, I have the gift of healing. Here, come touch my hand and you too can be healed. Come on, get off that. It's all God. Give Him the glory. Quit taking it to yourself. That just makes me mad. Paul's saying here, look, be careful that you don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. God wants to heal, God, to you be the glory. If I should speak in a tongue, God, to you be the glory. If I should prophesy the future, then praise the Lord on this day. God, use me for that. Wow, I am so unworthy of that. And no will I ever proclaim that I have anything to do with anything like that. That we would not think more highly of ourselves. It's a heavenly supplied gift. Verse 6. So he says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Do you have spiritual gifts, folks? Well, I'm here to tell you, if you accepted Christ, He automatically, you received the Holy Spirit. If you're born again, you're grafted into the body of Christ. We all become members of His body. Well, then here you go. Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion with our faith. Oh, by the way, let me slow down also and tell you this about the word prophecy. Prophecy, the true meaning of prophecy in the Greek, the definition of the Greek word prophecy is this. A discourse emanating from divine inspiration, and watch this, declaring the purposes of God, whether past, present, or future. It says, whether by reproving, admonishing the wicked, or confronting the afflicted, or revealing the hidden things, or by foretelling the future events. So listen, prophecy means to foretell and to foretell. And you're like, what's the difference? Here's the difference. To foretell is to tell the future. To foretell. What I'm doing right now, teaching you the Word of God, proclaiming the Word of God, that's foretelling. That's prophecy. How do I know this? Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. If you want to turn there, you can. If not, jot it down. Revelation 19, verse 10. A messenger of God comes to John the Revelator, and he says this, because John starts to try and worship him. So he says, I'm a fellow servant and of your brethren who have testimony of Jesus Christ, of Christ. He says, don't worship me, worship God. And then he says this, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And you say, okay, so what does that mean? Here's what it means. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the spirit of Jesus is Old Testament, is present work of God. Okay. Sorry about that. Yeah, it's my mama. It's all right. Father God. Okay. Where was I? Yes. Okay. So Jesus was Old Testament pointed to Jesus. The New Testament points to Jesus, and it points to future Jesus. Jesus is the same yesterday. So the Spirit of Jesus is prophecy. So whether you're talking about the Old Testament, whether you're talking about the New Testament, whether you're talking about what Jesus Christ is doing in the church today, or whether you're talking about what Jesus will do in the future, it's all a spirit of prophecy. Now, there's another list, and we need to touch on this very quickly. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. And our vision verse for our church is Ephesians 4:12. So I'm going to hit verses 1 through 7, and then I'm going to jump to 11 through 13 to give you the flavor of this. Here's what he says. Ephesians 4, 1 through 7. I therefore, this is Paul again, prisoner of the Lord, here you go, beseech you. Once again, he's praying. He's begging us to be godly. He shouldn't have to do that. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. With all, here you go, lowliness and gentleness, that's humility, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. I love that Texas thing right there, in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now jump down. So grace was given. Remember Paul was talking about grace, that servitude, not just salvation. Jump down to verse 11. To prove it, he says this. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So what he's saying is, he gave these teachers to build up the body so that we'll all function as members of Christ in order to fulfill God's calling in our life. Now, real quick, as a side note, have you ever heard certain people talk about the fivefold ministries of the Holy Spirit? They're referring to this. Some apostles, prophets, evangelists, some pastors, teachers. But can I tell you, there's not fivefold here. There's only fourfold. You say, what are you talking about? First of all, and not all of these are in operation anymore. Here's why. He gave some to be apostles. This speaks specifically about the apostles that were called by Jesus to go. The apostleship no longer exists. So I don't know why some men want to call themselves apostle. The apostleship is only refers to those first ones. How do I know? Because their names are written on the foundation stones of the church. Those first apostles. Now, some prophets, I believe there's still prophecy for today. I think it's rare and it's only as the Holy Spirit would guide it. Some evangelists, we know they're evangelists. We've got, you know, Billy Graham, we got Greg Laurie. Well, Billy Graham passed on, but there's others just like him. And by the way, we're all called to evangelize. That's the whole body. But then there are some, notice it says, He gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some evangelists, some pastor and teacher. That's two facets of the same office. Why would God give a man to feed the flock without having a heart for the flock? Pastor means shepherd. Remember Peter? Jesus said, "Do you love me?" He goes, "Uh-huh." He said, "Then feed my sheep." Then he said, "Tend to my sheep." So when you are a pastor, you're also given the gift to feed. God gives a man a heart for the flock, and he gives him the ability to feed the flock. When he gives a man the ability to feed the flock, he gives him the heart for the flock. So there's only four ministries there. One can't be fulfilled anymore because it's already been fulfilled by the actual apostles. And so it's interesting that they say that, but basically the point is that he gave these men, the New Testament, the apostles, and then some prophets and some evangelist teachers for the church. What for? for the edifying of the body. What body? The body that has members only. Members of the body, not members of a church. We don't do membership here because you're born into the family. Verse 7. Or if you have or ministry, let us use our ministering, he who teaches in teaching. By the way, the word ministering there, you know what the word is? Deacon. Deacon. Deacons shouldn't lord over people. Deacons aren't rulers in the church. Deacons are servants. The deacons here at HBC are servants. If a deacon ever stops serving, he's no longer a deacon at HBC. Deacons should lead the way. Deacons should serve more than anyone else in the church other than the pastor. Pastor is hupertes. Hupertes is the under rower in a ship. You know, they had two layers of rowers. The top rower was for speed. The bottom rowers were in the dark. It's sweaty. And they never stopped rowing until they dropped anchor. I'm a hupertes. I never stop. I don't know where. The captain of the ship is Jesus. I'm just a rower. I don't get to stop rowing, and I love it. So deacon is a servant. It's ministering. And then it says, he who teaches in teaching. Now, you know, you can ask for any gift that are in the list of spiritual gifts. You can pray for tongues. You can pray for prophecy. You can pray for the gift of teaching. But all of these things take faith, believing in God. And then he will respond to your belief. So important. Or how about this? Verse 8. He who exhorts in exhortation. That means admonishing or encouraging. I like to think of Hebrews 10:24. Stirring up to love and good works. That guy in that video, he was just stirring up in deceit and false accolades. We should be, when we stir one another up, we should do it biblically and accurately because of who God is, not because anything in us. It's purely grace. And how about this? He who gives with liberality. Listen, there are people who have the gift of giving. Good. But listen, that's why we don't pass a plate, by the way. Did you know that? Because it's a gift. There's a gift. We also know this. Mature believers, those who are in love with Jesus, will give. If you're not a mature believer and I pass a plate and you give, okay, I've got to put in, everyone's watching. That's the wrong. Keep it. If you're going to serve in ministry, oh, I got to go to serve. Stay home. Do it out of a mature, thankful. It's only by grace. I can give to the Lord only because he's given to me first. And I do it joyfully. He says, he who gives with liberality. If you don't give liberally with joyful heart, then keep it. God doesn't need your money. But we know this. Someone said, you know, Pastor, if it ever gets, the church starts to struggle, you know, we can start passing a plate. That's what our old church did. I said, you know what? I'll let the doors of the church close before I pass a plate because I don't ever want to rely on man. I want to rely on prayer and God to bring in the finances that we need to do his work. So important. So important. Or how about this? He who leads with diligence. You know what that word is? Zeal. When you're serving, you should have some zeal, some zest, some bounce in your step. Why? Because you're leading. Being an example. People are watching you. That's so important. Look, jump ahead to verse 11. We'll look at that next week, Romans 12:11. Look what he says. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Not, well, I got to do it. You know what? Too often we're lagging in diligence. He says, not lagging in diligence. Be diligent. Be fervent. Serve the Lord. I like what Billy Sunday said. He says this, enthusiasm is as good a thing in the church as fire is on the stove. That's so true. You know, I like one pastor said this, get on fire for the Lord and people will come to watch you burn. Okay, here's the tough one. I'm glad you guys laugh, because you're not going to laugh after this. I'm telling you. Okay, here you go. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And you go, what's so bad about that? No. When you forgive somebody, you have to do it joyfully. That person who's hurt you, no, it's easy for us to go, yeah, you know what? I forgive Billy Bob, all he's done to me. And in your heart, you're like, oh, that Billy Bob. And you know how you know Billy Bob, further down the road, he falls into some kind of calamity, and you're like, yeah, serves him right. God just got him back for what he did to me. No, that's the wrong heart. Love revels in love does not revel in wrongs and shortcomings. Listen, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Can you forgive those who have hurt you joyfully? Oh, Lord, thank you for letting me forgive them. And really mean it, not just with your mouth, but deep in your heart. How about Ephesians 4:32? Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Jesus wasn't up in heaven going, oh, that Randy, okay, Father, I forgive him. Not in my heart. Gabriel, I don't forgive that guy. Did you see what Randy did? Oh, my gosh. No. Jesus says, as far as the east is from the west, I remember your sin no more. And he just loves and he pours out mercy and gifts and blessings and grace and more love and more gifts and more grace. And what do? Okay, I forgive you. And we barely force a hug out and we walk away. You know what? I can forgive them. I don't have to love them. No, you do. You do. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God has forgiven you. How about Colossians 3:13? Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone, here you go, anyone, that includes you and I, has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. Yay. I can't wait. So, members only, folks. Yeah, many in the church in America, in HBC, in this valley. There are many churches. There are 54 churches in this valley. Yeah, I know. But few members of the body of Christ, even in this church. Here's the thing. There isn't one person, not one person, that God has left out of his equation. There's not one person who's accepted Christ that God goes, yeah, you know, I'm going to give out spiritual gifts for the edifying the body to use to bless one another, but not this one. He's just so busy. Listen, this is hard. I'm just telling you the truth. What I read in Scripture, there should be 100% participation in the church if we are all saved. Because there's 100% gifting if you've accepted Christ. Listen, unless you're not saved, then you're just religious. And yeah, okay, then don't function as a member. Members only, folks. And there wasn't one member of Christ's body that didn't function. So why is it that we find it so easy not to function? I'll tell you why. Pride. I don't have time. I got to do my own thing, Pastor Randy. Hey, you know, I pray. What else do you want from me? I don't want anything from you. I just want to build you up into the stature and the maturity of Christ. That's my goal as a pastor. That's why God gave me to you. That's my calling. The Hooper taste. Can I stop? Nope. Okay. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you that we are grafted and adopted as members of the family of Christ. Lord, we thank you that you have given us spiritual gifts in which to operate within the body, to build it up, that each one of us must play a part. God, this is so amazing. And who are we to have such a great honor? And Father, right now, Lord Jesus, we are going to partake of communion. A time when we remember what you did for us so that we might receive the promised infilling of the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, I pray as we pass out the plate that each person would take the cup and would reflect on where they are and who they are. And if there's pride, that they would jettison out. They would learn to be humble by thinking of others and not thinking of themselves. And Lord, if there be any wicked way in me, Lord, cut it out. Deal with it now. Help me to be right in your eyes. And to be all that I need to be, to walk in full faith, fully pleasing you, Lord. And Father, I pray for these elements. I pray for our ushers. I pray, Lord, for those who will be taking the cups, that we would really reflect in our heart who you are and how valuable you are to us. That we would make the adjustments, Lord. Speak to us, convict us, change us for your glory and your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the ushers are going to bring the plate. There's two cups. Separate them. Hold on to them. We'll partake together. Thank you. Father, you sent your Son, and he is worthy to bear our sins. He truly was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and now he is King of kings and Lord of lords. And he has sent your Spirit to dwell in our hearts. And as we hold this bread, we are reminded of his body being torn for our sins to pay that price. As it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, "For this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his body on a tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. For you were like sheep gone astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of our soul." Let's partake of the bread. And then the cup. The cup of the new covenant. The cup representing the blood of Christ that was poured out, that ran down that wooden cross and onto the dirt. Father, the most valuable substance ever known to man was treated like it was worthless. But Lord, it isn't. It's washed our hearts. It's cleansed us of sin. It's bought us new life. It is more valuable than this earth. Than all the riches of the world are found in Christ and him crucified. And then some. God. So as we take this cup and we drink, let's remember his blood, the precious blood that takes away our sin. Let's partake. Once again, Lord Jesus, we are in awe of you. We are thankful for your desire to use us. And we are grateful for the salvation that we could have never earned on our own. And now, Lord, move in our lives. Let us look into your word and see who we are clearly. And may we make adjustments that we might bring you glory and that we might function as members of the body of Christ. And so, Lord, we love you, we praise you, and honor you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's children said,
amen.
Let's stand, sing.